Hallelujah.
So that's all it counts.
Praise be to God. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, you should. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Familiar story, David and Goliath, but I'm just going to focus on one basic aspect of it. I think we need to hear this in light of the days and the times in which we're living. And there are many Goliaths out there.
Amen.
You know, Goliath, whose name means exile, was exiled, just like the devil has been exiled from the kingdom of God. So he's a type of Satan and a type of all the enemies of God that come against God's people in this life. 1 Samuel 17, just verses 38 to 40. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Praise be to God. We have a sling too, and it's the only way that we can draw near to the Philistines and expect victory. Amen? Praise be to God. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you for giving me that insight, Lord God, that phrase when we finish worship, that anything that isn't under the blood is under the curse, Lord. Father, we need to be under the blood.
Yes.
Every moment of every day, and we need to get others under that protective tent of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Help us to be willing to do that, Lord God, to step out in faith, Lord. Father, even amongst those whom we would not have any contact with normally, Lord God, help us to open our mouths wide and speak the truth of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, open our eyes here, open our hearts. Lord, I pray that even whatever words I might skip or fail to bring forth, Lord, that your Spirit would cover that blank ground, Lord God, and fill in the blanks. Hallelujah. Speak to each and every heart individually, Lord, that we might leave here in a different place than which we came in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we found a Calvary Chapel church down there in Long Beach Island. Real nice church. Good word, good worship. Really enjoyed it. Praise be to God. I'm looking forward to the day that we have. You know, again, the church was so big that their platform upon which the people perform, you know, the praise team, the worship team, was almost as big as this church, you know? And I don't resent, you know, we have what we need right now. And as we grow and as God brings people in, as things deteriorate around us, God will lead us to a bigger place, I'm sure, and supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there are 3 kinds of armor that I can think of. There's the physical, which protects the vital parts of the body, the coat of mail, an armored garment made of metal scales, overlaid each other, hard to penetrate, a helmet for the head, shield to guard against spears and whatnot. Then there's the mental and emotional armor that we all have, whether we're believers or not. We have defense mechanisms that we revert to, don't we, when we're under the gun or when we feel pressures coming against us. You know, I'll go into some kind of fantasy mode if I'm really feeling pressure, you know? Like I am the guy, catch the receiver catching the football for the last touchdown that wins the game. You know, and I can go through a whole thing like that, you know, leading up to it and being taken off the bench and put in the game at the last minute and all that stuff. You know, any kind of defense mechanisms that we use in order to survive, you know, because we're under the curse to a large degree. Our bodies are under the curse, even though our spirits and our souls are under the blood. So we have all of these mechanisms that safeguard our egos and protect the I that distinguishes us from other people, defines our personal reality. But the most important, of course, is the spiritual armor. We read about that in Ephesians 6, putting on Christ Jesus in his various aspects. He is truth. He is righteousness. He is peace. He is our salvation. But what does it mean to be in Christ, to put him on? When we're putting on the armor, you can picture those pieces, but they all have to do with different aspects of the truth of who Jesus is. And we are putting on Jesus, aren't we? We're not putting on armor, we're putting on Jesus. Is that some kind of trance phase that we go through? Well, now I'm in Christ. Oops, I just slipped out of Christ. Now I'm not in Christ anymore. Now I'm vulnerable. No. It's simply knowing by sound doctrine what these things the Word says about us really are and believing them. Praise be to God. For example, talks about the breastplate of righteousness. That is our knowing that apart from any merit of our own, and solely by His grace, God took away our sin in the death of His Son, chose to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, to be remembered no more, and imputed or accredited Jesus' righteousness to us. So that now, in God's eyes, by accepting Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf by faith, we are in right standing with Him.
Amen.
And as long as we know that and believe it, we have on the breastplate of righteousness. It guards our hearts from whatever the world can do to us out there. Romans 3:22, talking about that vital area that it protects, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. We have to know that in our hearts, don't we? It has to be second nature to us. I am the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. I, as a believer, am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not attaining to it. I'm not working towards it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As long as we continue to wholly accept that fact by faith, regardless of feelings, we are in Christ. Praise be to God. It's the same with the helmet of salvation. We need to know that God, again, through His grace alone, delivered us from the penalty and power of sin. And one day, we're going to be delivered even from the very presence of sin. You know, I emphasize these basic facts of the faith week after week because we have to know them. We have to have them down in our very spirits, Amen. In our very beings, in order to not be deceived, in order not to be led astray by, those who attempt to deceive by sleight of hand and all that other stuff. We have to remain firm, sound in the faith once delivered to the saints. It's not I may one day be delivered into the kingdom of His dear Son, but I have been delivered already and remain delivered into the kingdom of His dear Son by faith. Amen. It's all about faith. As long as we continue to wholly accept that fact by faith, again, regardless of feelings, we are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the armor pieces are interchangeable, aren't they? But the important thing is the concept. It's who we are in Christ Jesus and who Christ Jesus is in us. And who He is for us. And the knowledge that He is ever surrounding us. He's in us. He surrounds us. His presence is ever with us. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will abide with you forever.
Amen.
Forever. I have that Spirit. Nobody can take it away from me.
That's right.
I have the Spirit of God, and I am in Christ. I'm sure Paul had to remind himself daily of his position in the Lord, just as we do. You know, when I'm in prayer in the morning or when I'm going through my promise book up in my office, I'm reminding myself who I am in Christ and who He is in me. I need that in order to go out into the world.
Exactly.
Because I'm going to face people who don't know Him at all, or who have contrary belief systems, or who want to denigrate God and the things of God, and I have to be solidly grounded and rooted in who I am in Christ Jesus. You know, my daily personal creed goes something along the lines of, I'm saved, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I'm on my way to heaven, and no weapon formed against me can prosper. And that's how I leave the house each and every day, with the knowledge of that. Now we return to David and Saul. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. Remember, Saul was under God's judgment. He had lost his anointing. David had already, by this time, been anointed by Samuel under God's direction to be Israel's next king. It was just a matter of time before he assumed that position. Now, all Saul knew was the worldly means of protection. This is evidenced by the way he viewed Goliath, again a type of Satan, as invincible, as one who could only be defeated by another who was bigger, mightier, and more a warrior in the worldly sense than Goliath was. And sometimes we look at our circumstances and our situations and the enemies that come against us and say, how can I possibly be victorious in this situation? Well, I can't. But God working in me and through me can and will be victorious in every situation if I put my trust and my faith in Him. Look at what Saul told David, verse 33, the latter part of that. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's too big for you. He's too powerful. He's too almighty. He's just too all-encompassing. There is no way that you can come against him. But in the verse before that, I love what David said. He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. My heart isn't going to fail. I don't care how big he is. You know, some people think he was 9 feet tall, depending on what you view or what the real meaning of a cubit was. He could have been anywhere from 9 to 11 feet tall. Gigantic. With a 25-pound sword, you know?
Amen.
But David, even though Saul saw this as a physical battle, saw it as a spiritual battle. And that's how we have to view what's going on in our world around us today. Our constant battle is a spiritual one. And it can only be won by spiritual means. Our very way of life is right now under siege. in this country. You know, I just read an article on a Christian website that I check periodically, and it was all about the number of highly placed appointments Obama has made of Muslims associated in one degree or another with the Muslim Brotherhood in his administration. There's got to be a reason for that. And now he's reaching out to the Muslim Brotherhood. These are the people who have not only sworn the destruction of Israel, but the destruction of the United States of America, and he is reaching out to them. You know, there are things going on underneath the surface that lead me to suspect that he truly is a Manchurian president. There's something going on underneath. The Muslims have not been able to get at us again since 9/11 in a major way, so there's an under the surface undermining of what's going on in this country. And we have to take it seriously. Not that we're to go out and beat up Muslims, but recognize that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And, you know, I believe, I really do, that we are under God's judgment because of all the foolishness that and the ungodliness that we have permitted in this country and are turning now even against Israel, which is a major, major mistake. And, you know, God is just letting it loose. And so my prayers are that God will spare the righteous, that I be righteous, and that God will spare. But if he doesn't, praise be to God, he'll take me home. Amen? But there are terrible things that are coming upon this country. And yet I don't think we even know the half of it, of what's going on underneath the surface. You know, I'm familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name how shall humble themselves and pray and confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. The key phrase for me there is turn from their wicked ways. And it's not happening. In fact, we're getting even more and more wicked. Now we're living in a state where same-sex marriage is legal. All these gay pride parades. We're living in a state that supports Planned Parenthood to the uttermost. We're living in a state where there is corruption all around us, where politics prevails and the will and the goodwill of the people has no place in the hearts of the people who are supposedly representing us. They are not turning away from their wicked ways. Only you and I can do that on a continual basis. You know, I was sharing with someone earlier today that the preaching of Jonah, Nineveh, was spared, but it was the result of everyone from the king right on down repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And I don't see an ounce of repentance in our leaders in this country today. And that's the only thing that would spare this nation, is if there was a repentance from the top on down. Instead, the head is rotten, and it's rotten right on down to the bottom. We're morally bankrupt. And it's going to get worse. But what, Craig, do I know? These things must come to pass before the end comes. Amen?
Right. Amen?
And so I can get annoyed, which I often do, about the things that I read every day in the news and hear and know what's going on around me. But God keeps putting that phrase in my head. These things must come to pass in order for the end to come. And the end will come. And I believe sooner rather than later, the day of the Lord. A lot of people are looking for the day of the Lord. That's another sermon. I may preach that one next week. Out of Amos, who people are looking for the day of the Lord, and God says it's not going to be like what you think it is. A lot of you are not going to want to see the day of the Lord. And I'm not talking to people here. Talking to people out there. You know, I have a lot of elderly people that I deliver meals to. This one guy I told you, he's 103 years old, still lives on his own, and he canceled his meals Friday because he had to go to the funeral of his granddaughter. He's burying all these people who are much younger than him. He's outliving them all. But he's saying, I just want to go home. I just want it to be over with. And I have that from a lot of people I deliver to, and a lot of people that are much younger. I just want this to be over with. I can't take the pressure anymore. I just want out of here. I think that will be my sermon next week. People looking for the day of the Lord who are going to be grossly surprised by what it really entails. But back to this. David went along with Saul to a point in deference to his authority as the king. But when push came to shove, he said, I can't do this. I have not proved your armor. In other words, I'm not used to it. It doesn't fit me. It's not what I'm about. It has nothing to do with what I'm about. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the worldly means of coping and overcoming come in conflict with the spiritual means of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they? They're spiritual. What Paul is saying here is that when we get our spiritual act together, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, then our enemies, no matter what they are, what form they take, are automatically defeated because we are walking in the perfect will of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide in that precious shadow, praise be to God, then our enemies are defeated before we even walk out to meet them. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Praise be to God. What does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord? Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. It's a pretty good definition about what it takes to delight, right? And to have the desires of our hearts met in return. Now let's define Sabbath under New Covenant terms. Sabbath means the seventh day and a period of rest. The Hebrew Sabbath was patterned after God spending 6 days creating the world and resting or ceasing from his works on the seventh day. So what does it mean for us? It says in Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a Sabbath. We have a Sabbath rest coming to us. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. I'm not striving anymore. I'm not trying to please the Lord. Oh God, you know, oh God, what if I'm stepping out of your will here? What if I'm, you know, what if? No, I'm just resting in the Lord. Praise be to God. Knowing who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. Then in Colossians 2:16 and 17, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, foods, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, or fulfillment is of Christ. He is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. We don't celebrate a day. makes no difference if, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists celebrate worship on Saturday or we worship on Sunday. Jesus is our Sabbath. And as we enter into Him, our rest, by ceasing from our own works as a mean of attaining righteousness and trust instead in His completed work at Calvary,
amen,
there is yet an even deeper rest, and that is complete dependence upon and obedience to Him and His will. That is truly resting in the Lord, isn't it? I can't remember the philosopher who said it. I can't remember his name. But he said, without God, we would be condemned to be free. And it's absolutely true. You know, look what we do with our freedom. Look what we've done with our freedom before we came to the Lord. We would be condemned to be free. But God reins us in and puts us in that place of His will. And that place where He wants us. And that place where we can trust and depend upon Him instead of our own means, which are minuscule compared to His, and our own power, and we can rest in Him.
Amen.
Praise be to God. For it's only in His will that I am free. We sing that song, and it's absolutely true. Jesus always did the will of the Father, and He tells us, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Delighting ourselves in the Lord is honoring the Sabbath, who is a person, not a day, who is Jesus. By full commitment to Him, 7 days a week, not just one, and as we do this, we can expect victory. David's armor was his devotional life. He had a heart after God's own heart, didn't he? He was used to it because he had a daily devotional life, which you and I need to have as well. Psalm 119, verse 164, David says, 7 times a day do I praise thee. And I'm sure it was more than seven. You know, I'm driving down the road, you know, looking for bears and all that stuff up in the western part of the county, and I'm praising the Lord. You know? I don't know how many times a day I do it. Doesn't make a difference.
That's right.
Nobody's keeping score. I just need to be in an attitude of praise.
Yes.
Resting in Him. Praise be to God. He couldn't use someone else's armor any more than we can. Your devotional life, no matter how good or shallow or deep or whatever it is, won't see me through my trials and battles, will it? I can't rely on your devotional life to get me through any more than David could rely on Saul's armor to defeat Goliath. Even Goliath's shield was borne by another, and one bearing a shield went before him, couldn't help him. Your prayers will help, but I have to have my own relationship with the Lord, don't I? I need my own armor, just as you need yours. I can't bestow a devotional life upon you any more than you can upon me. Again, those prayers, you know, effectual prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much. But your faith walk is not going to help me in my faith walk. I need my own armor. Saul's was the armor of the world, worn by one who was disobedient to God. David's armor was not only that righteousness of Christ, of God, upon him, but he had the name of the Lord. What does it say in the scriptures? That the name of the Lord is higher than any other name in heaven or earth or under the earth.
That's right.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That phrase, Lord of hosts, is Jehovah Sabaoth, which means almighty. It pictures the Lord as a great, powerful, supreme general. Praise be to God. And it was for his honor, not David's or Israel's, that David was going to take down this giant Philistine. Praise be to God.
Amen.
David had proven his own armor previously, hadn't he? With a lion and a bear. 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What lions and bears have we been delivered from over our years as Christians? I can look back and see time after time after time after time as God increased my faith that he was there for me to deliver me from physical ailments, from people coming against me, from financial difficulties, from all manner of enemies that would want to destroy me, including the ultimate enemy himself, the devil, who has come after me personally. I don't know if you've ever had a personal encounter with that creature, but he does come after you. He does want to steal, kill, and destroy. But those victories build up those layers of faith, don't they? He delivered me from a bear. He delivered me from a lion. He'll deliver me from this big galoot.
Amen.
And he'll take him down. Praise be to God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. But David had an offensive weapon as well, the sling. And he was well versed in it. He said, here, take your armor, take your sword. I've got something better here. I have used this in the past, and I know how to use it, and I'm proficient with it. What's our sling? The Word of God. Amen? Praise be to God. And we need to be well versed in it and proficient in it as he was with the sling. I like what it says in Judges 20:16. Part of Israel's army consisted of 700 left-handed men who could sling stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. That was David. He could sling that thing. Kill bears, lions, kill whatever was around him that would come against the sheep that he had been given charge over. Have we proven our armor and both the word and the name of the Lord in our battles? Have we gotten so used to it that we just automatically send forth the word of God when we're in a situation that requires it? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Praise be to God. You know, ultimately, the armor to me is summed up in a phrase found within a scripture that also speaks of a sling. 1 Samuel 25:29. I love this phrase. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. The imagery is one of having a covering around us, a protective shield around us. We are bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. The phrase has to do with sustained life, prosperity, being revived from sickness, discouragement, and even death. It speaks of refreshment, vigor, all the very positive traits of being found in Christ Jesus. Thou shalt abide under the special protection of the divine providence is what it's saying. Praise be to God. You know, I don't know if you've ever visited a Jewish cemetery. But the Jews who understand that phrase to mean not only in the here and now, but in the afterlife as well, often put that inscription on tombstones of their dearly departed. Here we have laid the body, but trust that the soul is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord our God. I trust that my soul is bound up in the bundle of life in the Lord my God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. If it is, we can count on victory over every Goliath in our lives. It flows from faith in the living God. And you know, I just want to close this. Whenever I talk about David and Goliath, I have to bring this up because it's such a faith builder. But do you know why David picked 5 smooth stones out of that brook? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he knew he was going to take down Goliath. And he said, in case they come to avenge their brother's death, I've got a stone for each one of them. Praise be to God. Is that faith or is that faith? You and I have a stone for every enemy that comes against us. Praise be to God. And that sling, the Word of God. Hallelujah. You know, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can't keep it in the scabbard. Can't let it get rusty.
That's right.
Got to keep using it and using it and using it against all the Goliaths of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you for it. We give you all praise, honor, and glory, Lord, now and forevermore. Father, we thank you that you are our protector and we are bound up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord our God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise be to God. May we know always who we are in Christ Jesus and who He is in us, Lord God, that we never be confounded, we never be discouraged to the point of giving up or wanting to give up. We never are defeated. We are never cast down. We may be beat up like Paul was, but not cast down. Praise be to God. Help us to prove that armor that you have given us, Lord. All those attributes, Father, of righteousness and love and salvation and peace and all of the things that make up the kingdom of God and our place in it, Lord God, and help us to be willing to wield that armor and the Word of God in every circumstance on our own behalf and on the behalf of those with whom we come in contact. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Let's close with a song. Now that I'm back, you're going to get good doses of Robin Mark again. I can't help it. Praise be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
I wonder if I could write a song to that effect. Bound up in the bundle of love.
Bundle of life. Praise.
Scripture I want to share, Pastor, in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And Lord, we just love you. We thank you, Father, but you are the answer to all our needs.
Yes.
The Lord is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on him, and we love you, Father, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you are conforming us to the image of your Son. We are being changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And that's what overcomes the world, even our faith. And you have called us to be like unto David, where we know that we know that we know that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no weapon against us shall prosper, for we love our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our eyes are fixed on him. Apart from him, we know that he said we can do nothing. So it's quite clear that our call is to be looking unto him, waiting on him, abiding with him, walking with him, loving him, enjoying the presence of the kingdom of God. And we have a sure foundation. We have a firm foundation. And I pray, Father, that you would just fill us with your word, Lord, that we'd be ever ready to take out that sword of the Spirit and use it in a moment's notice. Help us, Father, to ever recognize the fact that we're not walking in the natural world anymore, but we are walking in the kingdom of God. We are children of the Spirit. We have been born of the Spirit, and we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Oh, enable us, Lord, to keep that sling handy and to have those stones in our pouch, Lord, ready, ever ready at all times to walk with you and to defeat the enemy where we're concerned, but more importantly, where our brothers and sisters are concerned, Lord, that we might be true intercessors, advocators, representatives of the King of the realm of the Spirit, of the King of glory, our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we need you to be ever present with us, and we know that the Word says that you are. And so we thank you for that, and we pray that you would encourage us that you would guide us, that you would empower us with your dunamis power, Lord, your accomplishing power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God.